Well, if you want to turn over to Romans 1, if you'll turn over to Romans 1, I'm going to look just real quick last week what we looked at. But you'll be turning to Romans chapter 1, if you would. Last week we looked in, I guess, growing in grace and knowledge over in 2 Peter. And one word we looked at there was knowledge. And we defined that as spiritual truth. And that's something that nowadays is hard to find, is spiritual truth being preached and being taught. Just don't find it anymore. You hear a lot of different things mentioned, a lot of different things talked about. And who was that? That was, I guess that was during revival. I was trying to think of just recently. I'd heard it mentioned before. That, you know, a lot of times you'll read in the obituaries, so-and-so, he or she, you know, are in heaven now, or they went on to heaven, or they're in singing with the angels, wherever you may hear. And that's in every single obituary, 100% across the board. I think it was during the revival. I'd have to go back and listen, so I'm not going to say it was Brother McCann, but it was recently a statement was made, said that, you know, that just can't be true in the way we look around at the world today and what we see going on. But it seems like, and you know, Brother Wayne would tell us that when he goes and visits the jail, he's shaking his head, yes, all of them saved now. We're back in the day. Okay, had one that was lost. And again, we don't judge them. And Billy Mitchell gave the best example ever that allowed me to help to kind of understand that, because I would think that way and say, well, I don't want to be judgmental. And he gave the best example, and I've given it to you guys before, and you probably remember him saying it. The example he gave was this. He said, if you see a man walk in the back door, and he's stumbling around, he's falling over things, or can't stand up, slurred speech, you get around him, you smell alcohol, he said, then you're not being judgmental. You know that the man's drunk or intoxicated. You can tell by his actions. So you're not judging him. You just can go on by what you see. And that's the example he gave one time in the pulpit about looking at men or women that are lost. And you're not judging them, that you're just looking at what you see. And it may be something different. It may be an explanation why, but from what you can see or what you can recognize, and that helped me the most as realizing as I hear those comments made or statements, and, you know, just look at all those obituaries. Everybody's going to heaven. And according to Scripture, of course, that's the way God would want it to be. But you look at how the world lives, and you say, well, you're judging the world. Well, no, I'm just going by, that goes back to that example, I'm just going by what I witness or what I see, and not judging them, just saying, this is fruits of the labor, so to speak. And we're going to get in and talk about fruits of the Spirit today, but those are the fruits we see or the fruits that we're not seeing. And so I think about that a lot as we, this world is, you see, if we're not careful, we get accustomed to what's going on. And next thing you know, it's okay with us. And, you know, you kind of get, calloused to it. Or, you know, I know a lot of times at work, you know, somebody just starting or they'll ask somebody that's been working there a while, say, how do you get used to such and such or get used to that? And they say, well, I've been doing it a while. I said, it doesn't bother me now. I'm accustomed to it. Or I just know to turn the other way. I know a lot of people are not think that much about it. In other words, turn the other cheek or walk away or not say anything. I know a lot of people in fast food that's worked in it for any period of time. I say, oh, honey, you know, somebody drives around and they get an order and they drive back around. They tell you it's wrong. They're mad at you. You know that it's exactly right because you've had trouble with them before. You double-checked them. What do? Well, I just give them the whole order all over again. I say, yeah, but you know they're taking you for a ride, and that's what they're doing. Well, I've just learned just to live with it. In other words, it's still not right, but they've just learned just to go with it. And so if we're not careful when it comes to Scripture and to gospel preaching and teaching and what we listen to and what we hear and what we can consider is right or wrong, if we're not careful, we'll tend to just go with it. After a while, it gets easier to do that than it does to stand. And I'm not saying we're doing that here. I'm just saying that's a precaution or a cautionary statement, I guess, trying to make. Keep her guard up. Go back to that statement that guy's telling me about that motorcycle I told you guys about. I go back to that and ran into him again the other day. All he said to me was, keeping my guard up. And that stuck with me. So that's what we have to do. So this morning as we look, I was thinking about over in Peter. And, of course, looking at the word knowledge. And I had you guys turn over there or turn to Romans. But and sitting beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Of course, we talked about that's moral excellence, being morally correct. Right, doing what's right, doing what's wrong, knowing what's right, knowing what's wrong. But said to add to that, or to have more, I guess, knowledge about virtue or what's right or wrong, you got to add knowledge. And that's what's next. So to your virtue, add knowledge. So knowledge is what we're going to look at today, and we're going to look at the knowledge that we see in the world first. And that's why I wanted you to turn into Romans 1, or that the Scripture talks about some and their knowledge in this world, knowledge of the things of God. And you guys are very familiar with this scripture, heard it preached from, I'm sure, several times, and especially in the day and age we live in. I remember Brother John, as I was looking at this, he preached, I think it was a Sunday night, been some years ago, from verse 16. He talked about the power of God and the salvation, and used that word dynamite. He went back over in Scripture and found some other places where that was used, and talking about the power of God, and just explosive and mighty it was. And I know I've got a rock I need to move, and that made me think of John. And I got a rock in my yard I need to move. And my father-in-law, he was looking at it with me the other day, and he said, well, we can probably dynamite it out of there. Of course, we're in the neighborhood, and if you've ever known any stories he and I get into, we're always getting in trouble. So the last thing you want he and I both to use is dynamite. And especially me now, I can't run hide. You know, I'd have to sit out there with it, you know. And I said, we can't be using dynamite. I said, number one, we're in the neighborhood. And I said, we're in the city. He said, they won't appreciate that. And I said, then how much dynamite would we use? And this is what he said, about that much. Well, how would you measure that out and know that's about, we'll get about that much dynamite, that's all we need. Well, the power of God is not just that much or this much. It's the whatever each person needed, whatever we all had to be saved. We all needed the grace of God, and God all gave us a measure of faith we hear preached and talked about, and still today to live in the spiritual understanding. And so is it just that about that much or that much or that? Well, we don't know. That's for God's knowledge, but again, we know it's powerful. And that's just the knowledge of God and wisdom and things of God, discernment. But what we see here in Scripture in Romans chapter 1, if you'll turn over to see which verse there in chapter 1 I'm going to start with. Let's go with verse 18. And what we'll look at here is what we're beginning to see, or we already do, and I think that's why, especially over the last 10 or 12 years, I think you've heard these verses read and preached from, again, several times, just because of the world we're living in. And you can begin to see it more and more and more today. Let me put my glasses on here for you. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, as you look there, said, God's creation reveals things to us, his Godhead and his eternal power. And so, man, just upon that alone, is without excuse standing before God. Because you look around and know that there's a God. You know, I was listening to radio, and it was just by pure accident. It was on, and I'd broken the antenna off the car, so I'd put a new one on, and whatever AM station came on, and somebody was on there preaching, and his comment as he was preaching was saying, well, you know, you can tell by looking around that there's a God. He said, you know, things die out in the fall, they bloom right back again in the spring. Summer comes along, things warm up, it warms up, everything's in full bloom, you're having to get out and cut your grass, whatever you're having to do, and things look healthy and alive. Then fall, that happens again. In other words, there's a cycle that occurs. But it's almost like a death has to occur for the life to come back again in the spring. So you can see that as you look around. So you just look around at the beauty of nature. You know, in the days that you're given, sunshine on your face and skin, just simple things he mentioned. And I thought about these verses here and said, that's right. So we're without excuse to think that those things just occur. But there's people that believe that there was just a big bang theory and that's it. And all that stuff just continues as it was. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And as we look here, we see as they became vain or just useless or it was worth nothing, their imaginations or their thoughts. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I remember Brother McCorkle was here once, and he preached off that, and he used an example, a jester or a foolish man. You know, court jesters used to be over, you think about... over in England or some of the courts that we had where they had kings. I think about these monarchies, and they'd always have the court jester that come in, tell them jokes, try to make them laugh. The fool. And, of course, there are stories told that if they got old or tired of them, what they'd do, they'd get rid of them or behead them or put them out on the chain gang or whatever they called them back in those days. But it was a foolish man to take that role, or the court jester, so to speak. But at least while they were in front of the king, they were living high on the hog, so to speak. But once they tired of them, they got rid of them. So it really wasn't a position to have. I know if you watch some of these old movies and stuff, they'll tend to have the court jester. And that's usually the one that's working behind the scenes with somebody else to overthrow the king or whatever. Well, that, it wasn't as much truth in that as it was that it was a position that wasn't held very long. Because when they got tired of you, again, they just threw you back out into the masses or would kill you. So that a lot of times that's why it's referred to as a fool or a foolish man, not only in his actions, but also in just taking that position. So you think about that as we see, but became vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, foolish acting, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And that's just what we were saying earlier. When I heard what the man was mentioning on the radio about you can look around and see there's a God, that should be evident. But what man began to do, and we do now, is we start turning those things that we see that God's created into gods and worship those. And so, wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature, that's man, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We begin to think more of ourselves. Man shouldn't think more highly of himself than he should think. So we're already warned of that. And here, warned again, that's what happened. We begin to think more of man than we did God. In other words, we were the creation. And we begin to think more of ourselves than the Creator. You know, and this is just a simple example. Simple example. You'll understand what I'm saying. You know, even, you know, we got that little puppy and got it in the house. And of course, the girls take care of it and they do a good job with it and love on it and stuff all the time. And a lot of times they'll ask me, they'll say, Dad, you don't love on it or play with it as much as we do. And I said, oh, yeah, but I like it. They said, yeah, but you don't, you know, get around in the floor with it and play with it and things like that. I said, oh, yeah, but I like it. It's a good little dog and I'll ruffle it up and I'll rub its ears sometimes because, you know, a dog can't rub its ears, you know, so you rub their little ears, and they like that, you know, because that's an area they can't reach, you know. So they like that and rub behind their head. But they said, well, why? The mag asked me, he said, why don't you? He said, you don't fool with it as much as the rest of us. I said, well, that's because, I said, I guess it's still got to know I'm the boss. And we laugh about that, and we do. I said, but, you know, it's going to do what I ask it to do. Or do, you know, in other words, I'm not going to all of a sudden let it think it's running the show, so to speak. Now, I know that's just a puppy in the house. But at the same time, as you stop and think, that in a way is what's happened here. Is man has all of a sudden, not all of a sudden, it's taken years and years and generations, we've become to think that we know more than God. Or that we begin to worship man or mankind or the things man creates more than God. You think about that. And God created us. And every time I think about the anatomy and how the body's made up and physiology and how we function, it is just amazing to me that anybody could think that there's not a God. I remember being down in MD Anderson, and they'd tell me this and tell me that, and this would work and that would work, and they'd be up working with me, and they said, you're going to have this problem with this or that. And it was just amazing how the human body not only adapts to change, but also how changes to it that we make, you got to make adjustments for it because the body works a certain way. And then I would look at the nurse or the doctor or whoever, and I'd say, you know, to think that there's not a God, I don't know how anybody could think that. To think that this body works the way it does, the heart pumps, blood goes to the kidneys, your lungs, you get air, you breathe in, breathe out, you walk, you move. You walk and you don't even realize it. I can watch people now because I know what I'm looking for. But your hips move you forward, and you really lean forward just a little, and you don't even know it because the motion is so effortless. And your body's just, that's the way God designed it, just for it to move. And it's your arms and shoulders and move. And to sit there, to me, that's one thing I can pick out to say, if you think there's not a God, then just watch people. Just see a human. Just see a person. And to think that God, it would have had to be a God that made us. And so for us to begin to worship ourselves more than we did the Creator, and that's what Scripture said here, and that's what you see today. You got all kinds of things on television you can find, or radio, or advertisements where they're worshiping more of, mankind, or something man has done or put together. And you know what they say just recently? Think they found another galaxy. Might be life out there. And I thought, well, if there is, they can't find it because, it'd be an impossibility, at least in their lifetime, or I don't know how many other lifetimes, because anything we've got now, they send off those rockets or whatever. It takes, I forget how many years that one's been up there now, 20 years, 18 years, a long period of time, just taking pictures. And all it's done is taking the same pictures of things they could have taken down here, just got a little closer view, I guess. But we begin to worship things that are not of God, but things man's made. Anyway, let me move on. I didn't plan on spending all that time there. But just to point out that's a trap mankind has fallen into. You remember, that's what had happened when Paul got over there to Greece. And he ran across them in Athens. Remember, they were that was a center of knowledge at that time. That's what we're talking about this morning, is knowledge. And they had that one statue or built, I guess, I call it a statue or monument, whatever, to the unknown God. See, they wanted to make sure they had everything covered, didn't want to miss anything. They had one to everything else as well, but all those were man-made. And they had some there that were, of course, we think about, all that Greek mythology, those gods and names, that they, Zeus and those names of those characters they had and that they'd worship because, again, they put them in the image of God more than, or man more than God. And anyway, let's move on. So that's just, again, mankind's always done that. That's just not new to our generation or the times we're living in. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into which is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so they didn't want to know about God. They'd rather walk away. Don't talk to me about God. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And here's where a topic of discussion has always come up, that word reprobate. You think about a mind where what they think they do is correct, and you're wrong. In other words, they think they're right. And they can't think any different. And that's where I guess people would say the rub is. You get to where you're trying to convince a person and talk with them. And once they get to that point, you wonder, what's it take to get through to them then? Do they hear the gospel? Now, that's what I've heard before, said yes, they would. It's the point of getting them to the point to listen to the gospel, to hear the gospel preached. To get them back in church, to get them to let you in the house, to let them be a witness and not walk away from you. So as we look there, it said, give them over to reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So they had some knowledge of the things of God, but they chose to disregard it. So what we're going to look at, and you say, oh, it sounds like it's a gloom and doom this morning. Well, it is for them, but what I wanted to point out is as Christians, if you're saved, that's the way Paul was describing to the Romans about the way people were living or beginning to live and talking about adding to our virtue, knowledge as Christians, what we looked at last week. I wanted to look at the things in the Scripture that this morning, just a couple more places and we'll be finished. Spiritual discernment. You look at being a servant unto God, submitting ourselves to the things of God, being committed to God. And these are all things which are described here in Romans 1 that are despised by the world, are the ones that fit into these categories here. They despise those things. They don't want an overseer. They don't want a boss. They don't want a God. They don't want to be a servant. And I used overseer and boss because that's some of the words sometimes you hear people say when they'll talk. Well, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I don't want to live by anybody else's rules. I want to do my own thing. I don't want to, you know. And they look at that as being too restrictive and as they look at the Word of God. And I know Pastor recently mentioned there was someone he had heard and they'd mentioned before and they'd made the comments that even if there wasn't a heaven or a hell, they still don't think they want to be anything other than an old-time Christian, just by the life they live and the fellowship they have with others. So if you'll go over to Philippians 1:10 with me, we're going to look at our lives, or the way that you should be, as Christians today. And we'll stay in Philippians there for a little bit, and we'll be right out of the way. It's Philippians 1:10. I'll start in Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. So, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. See, it's a different kind of knowledge. It's learning the things of God. It's not man's knowledge, so to speak. It's or as a knowledge we talked about in Romans, they had a knowledge, but it wasn't of the things of God. They chose to follow after things of man. Here it said, more in knowledge and in all judgment, all discernment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. And I looked at that and I thought, that ye may approve things that are excellent. In other words, things that really matter, things that are important. You know, you think about that. How much time do we spend during the week on things that really, really don't matter? I look at that a lot at the end of the day or times, and maybe I don't spend time with Kim as much as I should, or maybe don't spend much time. And I look at this now more than I ever did. I used to not pay. It'd come across my mind, but I didn't watch it or pay attention to it as much as I do now. Or I didn't spend as much time with the kids, or didn't spend as much time in the Bible or praying, or didn't spend as much time visiting someone or calling someone else that just to have a phone call just to say, hey, I'm praying for you or what. In other words, that's more on my mind now than it ever has been. And as you look here, that's what verse 10 said, that ye may approve things that are excellent. In other words, you may spend your time on things that matter, but you'll have the knowledge and the discernment to know what really matters in life. And it's not accumulation of things. Now, there's nothing wrong with having things. Every time you say that, somebody says, oh, that means go out and sell. No, it's making sure those things don't have you. And I recall, you know, years ago when I was dating Kim, you know, I was trying to get on her parents' good side, so they had a shade. They still got a garage in their backyard, and it was garage door, you know, car. You put a car in there, you know. And her dad always parked outside, you know, and you know, had the frost and stuff he scraped off the window, so I thought, I'll go down there and clean that thing out for him. So I went in there and cleaned that thing out real good and got everything moved over the side. And I told him, I said, boy, you can pull your car in there now. He said, well, thank you. He said, boy, I can get my car in there. He had a Bronco at the time. He said, yeah, I can get that right in there and get right out. Well, of course, I went back down to school, stayed 6 months, came back. His Bronco's back out in the driveway, frost all over it. I thought, well, what in the world happened? Well, I went back down there and looked in his garage, and it's full of stuff. And I said, what happened here? He said, well, her mom went to a yard sale. I said, what'd she go for? Well, she saw an empty space, knew she had to get out, had something to fill up. So what I did, I remembered and said, you know, that really didn't matter. It wasn't a big deal. You know, I spent all that time doing it, which was fine, and we laugh about it now, but those things like that really don't matter. And her comment was this. She said, oh, it don't matter. She said, something happened to me. She said, that stuff just goes back into a yard sale. You can't take that. In other words, we begin to have discernment. To her, that was just fun. The fun part of it was just going shopping, going to the yard sale, so to speak. And she realized that, it didn't matter if I filled up that space or not. Something happened to her. Something happened to Button. You just put it out there in the yard and sell it again. It's because that's the attitude she had. In other words, she wasn't planning on hanging on to it anyway. She just had enjoyment doing it. So it's that discernment and that knowledge that we have in the things of God. What's important to us, coming to church in the mornings, hearing the prayer requests, praying for one another, praying for the preacher, and having that time during the week as well, that you have alone time with yourself, but at the same time you think about others and you pray for them, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, and to the glory and praise of God. If you flip on over in Philippians, we'll go on over to chapter 4. And in doing those things, let me read here, if I can find it. And as we do those things and act each day, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In other words, be calm in all matters. And that's all right, hard for me to do, difficult for me to do. People a lot of times say, well, I was talking to a fellow at work, and he said, my mom's going through this chemo. She's doing this, that, and the other. And I asked him how she was doing. He said, oh, it's nothing like you've been through. Or, you know, he's mentioning to me. And I said, no. I said, you don't know that. I said, that's different for every person. I said, you don't know how people handle different things. I said, that's just different. He said, well, no, I bet you went through that, and you knew what they were doing, and she did that and stuff. And I said, well, don't let that make you think that I wasn't without anxiety, I'll say. Or nervousness at times, or didn't know what was coming next. I said, those are just, that's just human nature, to wonder and to think. And they say, well, I wonder what tomorrow's going to hold, or what's going to happen if they don't get this stopped, or if this didn't work out. And I tried to tell him, I'd say, you know, your mom's going to have those things too. I said, we all handle things a different way. And what this is referring to is the coming of the Lord. We need to be out and getting the gospel out. There should be a calmness about us. The reason why, and as the pastor, I think, said last Sunday, might have been Sunday night, is the Lord's returning. He's coming back. We need to rejoice in that, and we know that. But as us, as the gospel goes out and you try to be a witness, there should be some excitement there, but not an anxiety of like, oh, what if it don't happen, but know that it's already done. That's the calmness. It'd be almost like watching, and the way I think about it this way, it'd be almost like watching a ball game or something, and you already know the outcome. You know, I know a lot of us, you really get into sports, you're watching the game, and then you're getting close to the end, you say, oh, it's close, what's going to happen, who's going to win it, I just don't know. But if somebody's already told you before you got there, even though it's just as close when you're right watching after it's been taped, and it's on, everything's on replay, and you already know what's happened, you just don't have that excitement. You've got a calmness about it because you know the outcome. And I use that example because as a Christian, that's the outcome that you already know that's going to occur as Christ returns. In other words, there should be a calmness or a moderation. Other people could see that and say, well, why don't they get upset or why don't they get bent out of shape, so to speak? But they tend to have a calmness about them, meekness, their temperance. They can control their emotions more so. Now, that doesn't mean we don't get out of control sometimes. We do, because again, we live in these old fleshly bodies, and things happen. And what you'll find is sometimes the things that get you out of sorts quickest are things that happen to you quickly. And you've got to have time to process and respond to those things. And so that's why if you look over in Philippians, that's just good advice. And last but not least, if you'll flip over to Ephesians chapter 4, just book over. I'll read to you this morning. We'll get out of your way. We've got about just a few minutes. I won't keep you too long. We'll look at fruits of the Spirit. Because we know over in Romans 1, as we see here, glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. In other words, just worthless. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And it talks about what they changed the glory of God into. And as we look, and as Christians are saved, look and see, said, what do people see in us? So we talked about just a second ago in our moderation or our calmness, let it be known to others. And the things that may approve or things that really matter in life. And if you'll do that, what you'll see, and if we look here in Ephesians 4 and 5, if I can get here and said, verse number 30, it said, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, that's in chapter 4, whereby you be sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. That sounds pretty much going back to our temperance or being calm, being meek. And clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. In other words, put away all resentment. And be, you know, and the apostles had to know that there's things that we're going to fight every day. That's just not something we put away and we're perfect, because there's no way we can be. Because we're mentioned in these things in different places, if not all together, are mentioned. Even Solomon in Proverbs gives us daily proverbs or good advice to live by. And in each one of these, if you go back in Proverbs, you'll find malice. You'll find evil speaking. You'll find, as we look here, anger, clamor, or stirring up trouble, for lack of a better term. To set those things aside. In other words, it'd make your days a lot easier if you'll stay out of that stuff. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In chapter 5, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking. That goes back to that gesturing. That goes back to just foolish acting, foolish talking. Acting a fool. We use that court gesture again. Say things to, I guess, get attention or draw attention to themselves. And again, go back and read that just in regular history. Not in the Bible, but go back and read and see what happened to those gestures a lot of times. Those fools, so to speak, and that's where the names derive from. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. I didn't even know it was going to come next. I wasn't even paying attention. Which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but ye are in light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And stay right where you're at, because I'm going to go back and I'll read you the fruits of the Spirit and we'll be done. And you know what those are. Galatians 5, I think that's 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You look at this temperance as I read this, temperance or self-control. And I think this is why it's added, because we have such a hard time with this. I mean, the best people do. Temperance, against such there is no law. Because as we look at temperance and how we, that self-control, to be able to harness or be able to pull in your passions, whatever you're passionate about. And it may be that you get angry at somebody because they've gotten angry at a loved one you know, or your wife or spouse or daughter or son or someone at the church. It doesn't mean you shouldn't approach it, handle it, and take care of the problem. But keep be tempered or self-control. Meekness, temperance, against there is such no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And the thing is, as you read that, that's a daily thing. That's not something that you do one time. You say, well, I'm done with it. I guess I'm good and tempered now. I'm long-suffering. I'm gentle. I'm good. I got all the faith I need. But I'll say that as in, when we went back over and read Philippians, is we rejoice in the Lord. Because as we see in Romans chapter 1, there are people who take God for granted or chose not to retain God in their knowledge. And as you read that, you see their end. There is a time, or as we told here in Scripture, that there's a reprobate mind, or a mind's given up to do the things which seem unseemly or not right or against the law of God. And we need to pray for those people. We do. And like I said, I've heard debate on both sides. Well, once that occurs, is there any hope for them? Is there not hope for them? And what I've heard is in times, and it makes sense, that some say no, others say, well, the tough part is getting them to listen to you and listen to the gospel. But that's the world we live in today. You think about that. I was telling someone, it might have been you guys, we was talking about David's mighty men. I was telling about Uriah, that was last Sunday. And I still think about when David was running from Saul, and in my mind, this is kind of how I picture it, how I have to try to remember it. You know, David was up like on this plateau, and I think that's true. I think we can prove that, you know, because he wanted to see if Saul was coming. And his people would come up, you know, he'd say, are you for me or are you against me? And then he'd pull them up. They'd join his band, so to speak. And out of those, he chose the mighty men that would, of course, stay around him and help him fight and keep from Saul. But if you notice what David did when he was young and close to God, he tried to avoid Saul if he could. He didn't want to kill him because he still respected him as being the king. And then even though that was who God had appointed as king of Israel, he had enough, I guess, respect for that position. He tried to avoid him, tried to stay away from him, didn't want to kill him. But at the same time, he had people coming to him as well. Now, as you look and see, that's that meekness, that's that temperance, that's that judgment. He knew what was important. He knew what was what mattered in life. All right, that's time this morning. Thanks for your attention.